The American people will soon find out if the United States is going to war.
Fires are raging across Brazil's Amazon rainforest.
At the stroke of midnight, the U.S. hit China with tariffs on $34 billion worth of goods.
Hurricane Dorian made landfall with wind speeds of 185 miles per hour.
Multiple drones bombed Saudi Arabia's largest oil facilities today.
60,000 people have fled their homes in northeastern Syria.
It's like these 500-year floods or 100-year floods. They're happening every other year.
Anti-government protesters in Hong Kong have taken to the streets.
The magnitude 7.1 quake was felt from Los Angeles all the way to Nevada.
It is one of the worst escalations of violence on the Israel-Gaza border in years.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change. God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
So today we are, and it'll be two places, but one's just the parallel story. I hope my battery hasn't gone dead. There you go. Okay, out of 2 Chronicles 1. Verses 3 through 6, and its parallel is over in 1 Kings 3, verse 4, and verse 15. Now, there's a whole section there, it's the same, but it's those verses in Kings I want to focus on because they match parallel with what's in 2 Chronicles, okay? So if you will find 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, okay, and verse 3. Please stand when you're there. You just sit down after worship. But this is the way you get your exercise in while you're at church. How many of you have ever been to a Catholic Mass? You want exercise, you go up and down a lot. Okay? 2 Chronicles, chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Then Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place, which is at Gibeon, for God's tent of meeting was there, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. However, David had brought the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place he had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. And the bronze altar, which Bezalel, something like that, son of Uri, son of Hur, I thought Ben was the son of Hur, Ben-Hur, no, had made was before the tabernacle of the Lord. And Solomon and the assembly sought it out. Now, some of you right there might have a different version when that doesn't say sought it out, okay? We'll talk about that. Solomon went up before the Lord to the bronze altar, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1 Kings chapter 3. Verse 4 and verse 15. Then the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Verse 15. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. You may be seated. Okay, so if you've been here on Wednesday nights over the past year, you don't understand what inductive Bible study is, okay? And I'm going to do a little bit of that this morning to show you, so you don't think I just come up with this stuff off my head so I got some good idea of Scripture read. I want to show you that it's drawn from the text. But inductive Bible study begins with understanding literally what's on the page. This is achieved through what's called, the first step's called observation, okay? And it's the who, what, where, when, why kind of thing, those kind of observations. There's other literary observations and so on. But you move from that in interpretation. So you allow those observations to move you towards interpretive questions. What's that mean? Why was that guy there? So on. And then that leads to the application of that, all right? That's the basic concept. I'm giving really brief basic concept of abducted by letting the page, looking at the evidence on the page, letting the evidence on the page lead us to interpretive questions, and let those interpretive questions lead us to application. Okay, I'm not doing a whole lot on that. But here's our text today out of 2 Chronicles. Really basic. You guys have been here on Wednesday nights. You know this is basic. But one of the things you'll notice is biographical information. That's people. Okay, and in this particular case, they're in blue. So we have Solomon, all the assembly, that's people. And we have David actually doing something here. It refers to another fellow, but he's not active in the story. So that's the first one. The next one is geography, the green, Gibeon and Jerusalem. There's also a reference there to where David had brought the ark from. But again, that tells us something. That's particularization. If you, in your literary relationships chart, those of you on Wednesday night, you look under the term particularization. That's part of that. Okay? And then we have some particular objects involved, the ark of God and the bronze altar. They're mentioned more than once in the passage. And then we have tent, the word tent or tabernacle, or dwelling. It's mentioned several times, 1, 2, 3, 4 times right here in this passage, so we take note of that. That's all we're doing. We're just saying, see, that's what's there. Okay? That's all we're doing at this stage of the game. So I can't show you pictures of Solomon and David. They didn't have photography back then. Okay? But as far as the geography goes, this works. So if you're standing at the high place of Gibeon, there's an old church there and so on. Anyway, you're looking south. Jerusalem's way over there, about 5.5 to 6 miles away. So the two places that are talked about in this one, it's hard to see, but trust me, Jerusalem's over there. You can see 5 miles away. You got really good eyes. But binoculars or something, you could see it. Now, if there was a fire over there, 1,000 critters being sacrificed here on this mountain, you could see it from Jerusalem. So is that some of our geographical stuff. And it tells us in these two things that that Gibeon was the high place and God's tent of meeting was there. It actually refers to that same thing 3 times. Those out of those 4 word tent or tabernacle or dwelling, 3 of them are referring to this particular structure. And it tells us that in Jerusalem that the ark was there, that David had pitched a tent for it. So I want to say, let me put it this way. The observation here we'd be making are the props, the things, the objects. So if we were doing the story of the parting of the Red Sea, part of that, or Moses' story through the Exodus, part of that story, the object, a prop, would be Moses' staff, right? Because he used that in several cases. So in this particular case, one of the things here is this tent. So the tent of meeting is the tabernacle of Moses. It says the tent of meeting that Moses, the servant of the Lord, made in the wilderness. So that's how I know. It says it gives me particulars of what tent. What tent of meeting? Because there were 2, by the way. The one that Moses built in the wilderness. So this is the basic layout of the tabernacle in the wilderness. So all the people were out here. The priest would go through that center gate, and you'd have the bronze altar, the sacrifices are made, the bronze laver where they'd wash. Then you'd go inside, and you'd have, on this side, you'd have the menorah, the candlestick for light. On the other side, you have the table of showbread. And right in front of what's called the veil, okay, is the altar of incense. And behind that veil is what? Right, it's the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of God. That's the things that are there. The reason I look at this, because he refers to this tabernacle, this tent, 3 times in the passage. I'm letting it decide me what I'm going to look at. And that's this tabernacle. And it is important, okay? So right there is one of the items mentioned, right? Is that bronze altar. That's one of the props, I guess, okay? That's there. This is one of the things that they mention, and they'll do it on purpose, but I'll explain more in a minute. But then you have the other prop, we call it item, thing there. Ark of God, it's called in our passage. You probably know it as the Ark of the Covenant and Indiana Jones. but here it's called the Ark of God. In that was originally placed what? Did anybody remember what was placed in that originally? Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, and right, a pot of manna. Okay? So that was what originally was in that. That changes over time. So, but this passage tells us, okay, that David took this particular thing from where it was to Jerusalem. And you can see that story in 1 Chronicles 13. And that he put it in Jerusalem in a tent that he had set up for. That's the word tent. The word's tabernacle, same thing. So that thing in Jerusalem is referred to as the tabernacle of David. Now, you got to be careful because there's two ways that's used. The tent, the tabernacle, the dwelling of David is used two ways in Scripture. One of the way is speaking of his house, his family, his descendants, the household, the tabernacle of David in that sense. But then you have the tabernacle of David as this place that David set up. And it is unique among all the tabernacles and temples of the Hebrew people in the New Testament. So let's go to that bronze altar again. It was a square, obviously made of bronze. At one point when Korah leads a rebellion against Moses, if anybody remembers that story, and the earth swallows them up, part of it burns all their tents and everything, and Moses sends Aaron, the priest, into the ashes to pull out their censers that they use for family prayer and so on like that. To beat those things down and make it into like foil and also lay it on here so it got thicker because he took the bronze from those guys. Sometimes called the altar of God, the altar of the Lord, anything that touched that was considered holy. Okay? And there's a thing the priest went through before they could do that for you. They had to go through that thing, okay? And I'm not breaking that out, but it's referred to in this story. And this is important because it refers to it several times. So it tells us that it was made by this particular fellow. And why does it tell us that? Because it wants to particularize which altar. This is important because earlier in the story, if you recall, when David has sinned for counting the people, God gives him options, the judgments, if you recall this, and this angel comes down to bring this judgment, and David could see this angel standing at the threshing floor, and David's afraid to go to Gibeon and make a sacrifice on the altar at Gibeon. He's afraid. And God says, then you make an altar here on the threshing floor, and you can do your sacrifice here. That's the site of Solomon's temple. Okay? So it's pertinent to this story in many ways, and we'll get more to that. But if you'll notice, we go back, it's the first thing you come to when you go into the tabernacle. The order of this stuff in the tabernacle is important. If you recall, and David said the same thing to Solomon. God gives Moses a plan to build the tabernacle, and God says, you better build it exactly how I tell you. We find out in the New Testament of Hebrews, it's all representative of Christ and his work. It tells us that. Matter of fact, even compares Christ to Solomon. We'll get to in a couple weeks. But that order and the layout is important. David has drawn the plans for the temple, and he says, this wasn't my idea. It was direct revelation from God. Solomon built it a particular way. And it's Bible tells us, we read through that, I think a week ago, particular plans. How to build this, how to do that, how to do this, how to do that, how to do that. I mean, everything about it, David had gotten from the Lord. David had gotten from the Lord for Solomon to build. It was the largest object. You couldn't come in that door without seeing this huge, I don't know what you want to call it, but I mean, it's an altar, but I don't know how I'd refer it in some other term. We tend to think in a church as an altar you pray at, you know, up front. This big old thing with horns on the side that you burn animals on is sort of a foreign to us. But the atonement or the sin sacrifices, among others, but that was its main purpose, was there. Exodus 27, Leviticus 4, and Leviticus 17. Sin offerings. And it breaks down those offerings, by the way. If it's accidental sin, you weren't intentional, you do that certain kind of sacrifice from that way. It's still sin, but you still got to do it. If there's a community or a corporate sin, there's a particular way to offer sacrifices for forgiveness for the people as a whole. Think about that for a minute. And various things along the way that this is where it was done there. So my next observation is going to be some actions that took place in the story. Solomon and the assembly went to the high place, Gibeon. Solomon sought it. What's it? Okay. Some of your versions say sought the Lord there. The problem is the word there has to modify the subject of the sentence, and the subject of the sentence is the bronze altar, not God. So most modern versions will say it. They sought that particular thing. They were going there because that altar was there. Okay, went before the Lord when he went there to do the same. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it, the bronze altar. He has a dream there, by the way, in the story. Remember, this is where he has the dream, and God says, whatever you ask, man, what do you want? He says, I want wisdom to lead the people. Okay, and he awakens from that, and he goes to Jerusalem. He stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. He offered burnt offerings, but it gives us particularly what burnt offerings? Because there were so many, particularly peace offerings. In Leviticus 7, those peace offerings are also called peace offerings and thanksgiving offerings. They were synonymous. And they had a feast. That's, again, how I know he's particularizing the offering, because, again, it tells us in Leviticus that that's what you do. You don't want to just, you went and made these thanksgiving offerings, peace offerings, but you also took your whole family there and you had a feast. And it was basically to thank God for his goodness. I don't know how to put that. That's what those are for. Now, the next one, please don't get hung up on this next one. It's a little difficult. When you say linguistic or literary anything, it's sort of like saying math. You know, people sort of check out. But these linguistic, and I say that because sometimes you got to refer to the original language, and literary observations you hear on Wednesday night, you know more about that. First thing we see is Solomon went to Gibeon. Then we see the word for. Four, okay, explains why Solomon went to Gibeon. I know you read the text and you know that, but remember, we're letting the text tell us what's on it, so we're going to take the time to observe it. It explains why he went to it. Because God's tent of meeting was there. Two, tells me that, and that's in the First Kings portion parallel. Two, signifies the purpose, okay? So for he wanted to go to the tent of meeting to do what? To make sacrifices. That's not hard, is it? But then you get this word, however. And when you get to however, we don't think of it this way, but in Hebrew, it's an adverb. We might say however, but, on the other hand, this kind of thing. Okay, but it's an adverb. Working as a conjunction in this particular case. That's why I said linguistic, all right? But here's the point. The however, he went here to do this sacrifice at this altar. However, okay, the Ark of God was in Jerusalem. So he's contrasting what's at this tabernacle with what's that tabernacle over there. I'm not interpreting anything with that, I'm just making the observation. And then we get down, I think it's verse 5, and the bronze altar was at, okay, so he says, no, he wanted to go here to make these sacrifices, but hang on. However, the Ark of the Covenant was over here, and the bronze altar, so the thing he's wanting to contrast in particular is what? The Ark of the Covenant and the bronze altar. It's not these tabernacles just in their general sense, but these two things is what's being contrasted. And I know that some of you are going, why are you going through this? Because I've actually had people say this to me in this room. Pastor, you just read it and then you preach on whatever you want. I want you to understand, when I go through this process, I'm letting the texts tell me what's there. And the reason you say this about me is because you don't do this. You just read through the story and you go, right, yeah. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, for the tearing down of strongholds and every vain imagination that sets us up against Christ. That's not in the context you think. Because we just read it and we don't let the text tell us. So I'm letting the text tell me. So I break these observations if I can. I'm really simplifying this. K, okay, as a summary of these observations, okay? The text makes sure that we know that the ark was not at the tabernacle of Moses. It makes it clear. The text focuses on the facts that the bronze altar was at Gibeon and the ark was in Jerusalem and the tent erected by David. That's the emphasis. That's what it's pointing out. We can easily get stuck. Wow, 1,000 burnt offerings. Man, that's a lot of beef or lamb. Okay, we get there, but that's not the emphasis because we got this big number. We want to grab that number. Ooh, that's big. And I understand that. That's part of the observation. Okay, I didn't do it today because I brought it up last week. But, so my interpretive questions, you can get a lot of them out of here, but these are simple. Why did Solomon make burnt offerings in two different places? Is that deep theology, anybody? Is that too hard for anybody to grasp? It's a simple question. Why? Well, why did he go there and do the burnt offerings, these 1,000 of them over here, where the bronze altar is, but there's no ark? And he comes over here, where the ark is, and makes Thanksgiving peace offerings over there. Why does he do that? Simple question. So to help answer that question, I ask another one. What are the differences in the two tabernacles? So I want you to notice two things. So on one side here on would be your left, Tabernacle of Moses, and on your right, the Tabernacle of David. Now, we don't know what the Tabernacle of David looked like. I just took this picture of the tabernacle, cut it in half, pushed it together, and you'll see why I did that. But we do know this. In 2 Samuel 6, remember David, because it refers to it, the ark that David went and got at, that's in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. So if you recall, he did that. When he goes to get it, he puts it on a new cart. You guys remember that? And it starts to wobble. This guy named Uzzah reaches out and touches it. God knocks him dead. Bible says David's angry. He leaves it at the house of Obed-Edom and goes home for 3 months. You guys, remember this story, right? For 3 months. After 3 months, David comes out and says, look, this is how this has to be done. It has to be carried by the priest and on these rods. You got to sanctify the priest so they can do this. Where did he learn that? The law. He went and read the law, and particularly the Pentateuch, but probably Leviticus and Deuteronomy. He read the law, which told him the priest had to carry this in a certain way. But then he doesn't take it to where the law said the ark is supposed to be. He doesn't take it over here to the tabernacle. Moses is up there at Gibeon. He doesn't do that. He takes it into Jerusalem and sets up a tent there and puts the Ark of the Covenant in it. Now, the point I want to notice is in the tabernacle of Moses, there's a veil that Jesus rent when he died on the cross. There was no Ark of the Covenant, but they had the separation of that room called the Holy of Holies. And when Jesus died on the cross, that really thick curtain ripped from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom up like somebody cut it, but from the very top down. When David does it, he bypasses that idea. And I didn't put it in here, but he assigns musical instruments, singers, and trumpet players there. I was thinking about breaking down the details for you, but, you know, explain what a harp is and a lyre is, and not a politician when I say lyre. I mean a musical instrument, okay? But David puts singers and musicians in here in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, over here, what happens if somebody went into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of Covenant was in the Tabernacle of Moses? What happened? Yeah, if they weren't a priest, went through the process, they did. Like Uzzah, who touched it. How in the world can David do that? And nobody be struck dead. Here's how. He read the law. Really? What? But the laws. Okay. Now, I'm going to imagine this. The presence of God is represented by the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? That's the Holy of Holies. Now, do I have it next? Go back to that. What's the first thing you come to in the Tabernacle of Moses? The bronze altar, which was used for what? For the atonement sacrifice. The covering of sin. both David and Solomon knew before they can ever go to the ark, they had to go to the brazen altar first. God says, no, if you're going to come to me, you come to me my way. You don't get an option. You don't get to pick. I don't like the brazen altar. I think I'll skip to the laver, maybe go over there to the bread and eat some of that, light some pretty candles. No. You go in there without going through that altar first. You ain't living to come out. God had a pattern, had a way that he says, you approach me. It's typified here. How do I know? Because Paul tells me in Hebrews that this temple was a type of Christ and his work. So we go back to David. David still knew this. When he sinned and the angel was standing there, he needed to go to the altar. He knew that. But he was afraid of the big old angel standing there, which I don't blame him. And the Lord gave him permission, if you will, or told him to build an altar here, because that's where this same altar is going to be when Solomon builds his temple. But in between these two things, these two temples, now Solomon's temple is just a grander, bigger version of this. I mean, it's incredible. We'll go through that. But right in the middle of it, you have the tabernacle of David. Don't follow any of the rules. So I guess for me, the first application to what I've learned from the examples, these buildings and structures that they're talking about is, you must come to God on his terms. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? The way to God is through the brazen altar, the atonement sacrifice. You can't get to him by trying to go directly to the ark. You can't get to him by lighting a candle. And you don't get an option. Let me put it in Jesus' words. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except for me. The atonement sacrifice on the brazen altar, if I could do that. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. No other name. The name of Jesus. They didn't know what I was preaching on today. People will tell you, well, that's what you believe, so it's good for you. Boy, you Christians are so exclusive, man. You think you're the only way. Do you know what? Every religion thinks that. Even the ones who want to say, accept everything, except for the people who are exclusive. You're wrong. So you're exclusive in your inclusiveness. Every religion, even atheism, is exclusive. Christianity is exclusive because it has to. You must approach God, not by your works, not by religion, but through the work of Jesus Christ alone. It's the only way. That's the layout of the tabernacle of Moses. Now I want you to follow what happens. Let me go back again. Altar, laver, candlestick, bread, altar of incense. I just connect the lines. What's that make? That makes a cross. Did you know that? Did you know the encampment of Israel made a cross? I taught that before. I don't have a picture of it. The way they camped around this tabernacle created a cross. But it all starts right down here with, I'm going to call this, repentance. There you come, and from that you're changed before God. Now we know that what Paul says that these sacrifices really didn't do a thing. They're just blood of animals. But you put your faith in what God said to do. So if you just did this in religion, it didn't work. But you'd come there first to have your sins atoned for. Atoned means debt paid. Right, that's the easiest way. Propitiation is a fancy theological word for it, okay? But that's the first thing you do is, let me put it this way, you go to the cross first. You can't bypass that. You can't go around it. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to join church. I'm going to come up and say a prayer. You don't understand. You don't understand that you're a sinner who needs grace. Let me tell you what David found when he read the law. grace. He knew that, wait a minute, this is about trust in God anyway. It's not about the animals, the candles, and therefore, once he understood grace, who needs the Holy of Holies? But he didn't know this. You still had to go to Gibeon. You still had to have that atonement made. But once that is done, you can go directly into the presence of God, and David makes his tabernacle a worship center. That's what it was. There was music and singing 24/7 in the tabernacle, because that's the only place grace will ever take you. I started this morning. Who here is a sinner saved by grace? Raise your hand. You raise your hand. And I said, so you should worship, shouldn't you? When David recognized he's a sinner, he has to go through the brazen altar. But when he understood the grace of God, he danced his clothes off. Yeah, when he got that ark that second time, after reading the law, he danced before the ark so much that his wife, Michael, Saul's daughter, mocked him for his worship. And she was struck barren and never had a child. And that day, man, that was the worst. But David's response when he sees the law, and it's by faith and grace, he worships. I have a hard time with people who say they saved, but you know, I'm really not into that worship thing. I just want the word. Oh, you don't. Then you don't understand grace. That's why Solomon, once he went through the altar, yes, he has his vision. What's he go back to Jerusalem to do? Praise, thanksgiving offerings. That's what they were. And matter of fact, so much so, let's party and let's feed the whole crowd. That is the response to coming through the altar and recognizing this. Oh, I might have paid for the sheep, but it really wasn't me. It's God. In his mercy and his grace, he'll chase us down and give us repentance. Paul puts it, or Luke puts it this way, and grants repentance. What's a grant compared to a loan? Yeah, a grant, just this is what I choose. God grants repentance. In your obedience, you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the place of atonement, and you step into that, and God says, don't worry, I'll give you the grace. I will give you the ability to repent. I'll give you the ability to believe. That's a reason to worship. When you get to Solomon's temple, here's what you see. Extravagant worship. What's the outcome of that? The Shekinah, presence of the Almighty God. When's the last time you did extravagant worship? Okay, worship is the natural flowing that it naturally flows from your understanding of God, his holiness, and his grace. It leaves you no other place but to worship. What can you say? Well, thanks. I've been working for that. I've been No. It is out of God's pure goodness that he has determined to give grace to his elect. Not by anything you have done, not by the will of man, Ephesians. It is the work of God that saves you. Your response to that is run to Jerusalem in the presence of God and offer thanksgiving. I actually thought about telling the worship team this week, let's worship after. But when I see where the worship went, and Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you ain't getting to the ark, the representative presence of God. What was on the top of the ark? Mercy seat. What was underneath the mercy seat? The law. What was above the mercy seat in the tabernacle of Moses in the wilderness? A manifest presence of God in the ark and the pillar of fire and the smoke. Up here, smoke. Down here, law. What's in between? The mercy seat. No man comes to me, or comes to the Father, comes to the ark, if I can use that symbol, okay, because it tells us that in Hebrews, unless you go through the brazen altar first, Jesus Christ and Him alone. You notice there was only one entrance to the tabernacle, not multiple ones. You couldn't get in the back door. You have to go through Jesus Christ. Now imagine most of you in this room already have this concept, but our messages go out to prisons and a whole bunch of other places. They may not understand that. They may be sitting in the prison cell reading about Buddha and Muhammad and Joe Smith. Let me tell you, if you're listening, that will not get you into the presence of God eternally. It won't do it. The only way is you must go through the brazen altar, the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ and Him alone, Jesus' own words, not mine. I'm not exclusive. Jesus is exclusive. He says you ain't getting there if you're not coming through my cross, through my atoning word. You're not. If you think it's exclusive, talk to Him about it. Crack your Bible open, read about it, and then you talk about God's asking. That's unfair. Yeah, grace is always unfair. You can't earn grace. So you say, oh, but I'm Christian, but I got all these rules and laws. Good, go read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and you'll see all kinds of law. But when you read it right, what you will find is God's grace through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Lord, as we walk out of this place today, embed it in our minds, in our spirits, that the only thing we can do in response to the atoning work of our Christ and that grace given to us, there's only one option: worship, praise. There's nothing left. We can't do anything else. It's already all been done. It is finished. Oh God, plant it in our hearts that when we put our feet out of the bed in the morning, they hit the floor, we recognize we are redeemed creatures by the grace of God. Father, I ask you to bless everyone here as they leave because they have heard the word. Bless them through your word and the rest of this week, I pray. Amen.
This is Pastor Randy Reams, and I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is a ministry outreach of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. And if you'd like to hear this message in its entirety or other messages, just visit kindredbible.org/media. And there you can also subscribe to the podcast. If you're being ministered to by this broadcast, I'd like to ask you to consider financially supporting this ministry. Giving is easy. Just go to kindredbible.org/give. There you can make a one-time gift, or you can choose to become a monthly supporter. But if you prefer, you can send your gift to KBC, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho 83653. Your prayers, words of encouragement, and financial support helps ensure that this broadcast will continue to be heard in your region and around the world. Again, I'd like to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.